Amen. It's good to see everybody out for the homebrew meeting today for the month of April. And I would just, before we get going, I would like to thank everybody for all of the emails that I got from people from around the world telling me how much they enjoyed last month's teaching. And I really enjoyed it. I even got some from China, believe it or not. And I appreciate that. And you're listening online, and we just thank God for that. Amen. So let's go ahead and just get into in what we have. We'll be finishing up the third chapter of John, and we're going to continue with the talk that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Now, when we look at the Bible, we always think of all of these, we start imagining all of these things, but in reality, the only thing that was going on in John, the third chapter, was Jesus was having this talk with this other rabbi, and he was sharing the plan of salvation with them. And so we're just going to continue that talk, and we'll go ahead and finish up that. But before we go ahead and we get into there, as we always do, we like to go ahead and do a little bit of a review to get our spirit moving in the right direction, and then we're going ahead and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. We're due John 3:17-36. But last month's teaching was from the most consequential conversation in the Bible. Of all of the conversations in the Bible, the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is the most consequential to our life today. And we all must have this revelation that Jesus shared with Nicodemus to be saved. Let me say that again. We all must have this revelation that Jesus shared with Nicodemus to be saved. If not, then we will never, ever be saved. We will never have that opportunity to be saved. Amen? Nicodemus, just like John the Baptist, that we'll look at a little later, never saw Jesus as the Son of God, only a rabbi or a teacher. Let me say that again. Nicodemus, even though Jesus spent time with him and laid it out, the plan of salvation to him before Jesus died on the cross. Notice that was a very important point. But even though Jesus laid that out to Nicodemus, Nicodemus still never saw Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. Nicodemus, a teacher and rabbi, only saw Jesus as a teacher and a rabbi. Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to see the kingdom of God, and we saw that in verse 3. Except a man be born again, or birthed from above in the Greek, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know the kingdom of God is not heaven. It's not heaven. The kingdom of God is a heart condition. The kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was trying to bring the people on earth and bring Nicodemus into that joy and that righteousness and peace and that heart condition, and not trying to get them to heaven. Heaven is out there, and that will happen sometime, but unless you are brought into the kingdom of God, that joy and peace and righteousness, that heart condition, then you will never, ever be able to make it to heaven. Point number 5 we saw last week was Nicodemus approaches Jesus on an intellectual, a fleshly level, but Jesus takes it out of the earthly realm and he puts it into the spiritual realm. Wow. Unless we are born of the water, this is in verse 5, and the Spirit, Jesus tells them, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now the word water here is a twofold way. Water is that amniotic fluid, that stack of water, that pump, unless we're born, through a normal childbirth, or actually here it's amniotic fluid, that physical birth, and that spiritual birth. And water is always designated as the Holy Spirit. A lot of denominations today believe that you have to be baptized or you can't go to heaven. Well, I don't know about that. Or if you don't get baptized, you're not a Christian. Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Now, water baptism is important. Don't get me wrong. And I encourage you to get water baptized because Jesus said to do that. But water baptized will not save you. Will not save you. Amen. Point number 7 is Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be crucified, that's Jesus, verse 14. If not, we cannot be saved. Jesus has to come and die. He has to be crucified. If not, then no one can be saved. The way up is down. The way up is down. And the last point that we looked at to get our heart pointed in the right direction is Jesus told Nicodemus that we are to have eternal life now. There's no need to wait till we die to have our salvation. Our salvation is toward a person and not a doctrine or a benefit or a denomination. God wants us to walk in newness of life now and not this, you know, life eternal and living forever in the sweet by and by. He wants us to have that life, that Zoe life of God now, so that we can move in the things of the Spirit. Amen? So those were 8 quick points that we looked at last time. We looked at some of the other things, but those were just a little recap to get us going. Amen? Amen. So now we are John 3:17-36, and we'll go ahead and start with verse number 17. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, I'm going to go back a little bit. I'm going to talk about, remember, this is just a talk that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. He's just, you know, he's not preaching to all kind of people. He's just kind of talking from one teacher to the other teacher, and he's just talking, and it's so consequential for our life. Jesus knew the purpose why he was sent to, you know, to earth, and that was so that he could die on the cross. Jesus didn't come to do miracles. He didn't come to do this, and kept, you know, he didn't come to feed people and do all that stuff. Jesus' main purpose and sole purpose to come to earth was to die on a cross for our sins. So he did not try to become the judge. Jesus at that time was not to be the judge of the world. And that's what this verse says here. For God sent on his Son to judge the world or condemn the world. At that time, Jesus is not the judge of the world. He came to die on a cross. Now, in the future, Jesus will be the judge of the world. He will judge the world. Wow, he will judge the world. But the world needed mercy, just like now, rather than judgment. Judgment is a neutral word it doesn't have any good or bad connotations. There is coming a day, though, when Jesus will become the judge of the world. But for now, he expects us to be able to judge our world so that we do not get over in areas and sin which will lead us out of God. God expects us to judge righteous judgment. Let me say that again. God expects us to judge righteous judgment. Wow. So that we can separate ourselves. Our goal is to have enough of God in us to be able to see unholy versus holy, unrighteous versus righteous, just darkness versus light, and so that we can separate ourselves from that unrighteousness, from that unholiness, from that darkness. If not, then we will get caught up with that, and then, sadly, many Christians get pulled out of God, and that's not what he wants, you know? So many people think that Jesus is all-inclusive, that everybody's invited. Now Jesus, and I'm going to say this a couple times as I share, that Jesus did die for everybody. But we're not all God's sons. We're not all God's daughters. We're not. Now, Jesus died for everybody so that we could be a son or a daughter of his. But those that are his sons and his daughters are those that believe upon him. Just because we're born does not make us a son or a daughter of God. He's not all-inclusive. Everybody is not invited. Let me say that again. Everybody is not invited. But you choose him, and then you become included in him. He is not all-inclusive. Not everybody gets to go to heaven, sadly. I mean, I wish they would, but not everybody gets to go to heaven. Verse number 17. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in, or but he that believeth not is condemned already. Boy, that is very important. If you're taking notes, you need to underline that there, right? he that believeth on him is not condemned. But if you do not believe on him, you're already condemned, because ye have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Since the context of this verse is world judgment, this verse then refers to believing one not coming under the same judgment as the world. Wow. Because of application of truth, the non-believer is already condemned, even before Jesus passes judgment on them. So if you believe on Christ, then you are not going to be condemned. But if you do not believe on Christ, you have no choice. God can't do anything about that. You are already condemned, and you will be judged. They even know in their heart that they are guilty before God. And we can see that in Romans 1:20 and 32. Who has John 8:44? John 8:44. Sweetheart, I don't think you have that.
No, Kathleen.
Oh, Kathleen does. Okay.
You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
That's right. So, as I tell you right there, that not everybody is God's son. Not everybody is God's, you know, daughter. Not everybody is a Christian, you know. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking about these people. They are of their father, the devil. Wow. Verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In reality, it is not Jesus or God that passes judgment on the world, but man's lack of response to the light and a desire to stay in their darkness is what judges man. Boy, that's a powerful statement. The light of God is presented to men, and the presentation of the light is the righteousness of God. So if the light is rejected, oh, sadly, so is God's righteousness. So if you reject Jesus, then you're rejecting the righteousness. But there's a choice that God presents to man to reject, so is God's righteousness. Wow. There is a choice God presents to man as to be corrected by the light, or be judged by the light, by God later. We will be judged by our words and the evidence of our character and quality, or the lack thereof. Or the lack thereof. Amen? This is a deep but a very sobering truth. Amen. Carrying on with the inclusive thought, it says, but today, you know, we are taught that God loves everyone. But you know what? God does not love everybody. Let me say it again. God does not love everybody. There's people all throughout the Bible that says that he hates. Who has Proverbs 6:12-19. Okay, Proverbs 6:12-19.
A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that threateneth with blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Wow, wow. Like I said, you know, this is a deep and a very sobering truth that, yes, Jesus did die for everybody, and he wishes none to be lost, but there are people that God does not love. He does not love them because of their sin. He cannot love them because of their sin. But he made a way. Jesus made a way for these people to come out of this darkness, to come into the light. But until they come into the light, all God can do is judge them and give them punishment. But once they come out of that into the light, after they come out of their darkness by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then they become a child of God, but not until. Amen. Verse 24, everyone that does evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus told Nicodemus, those dedicated to darkness practice wickedness. They know they are not, doing good, but they have no intention of changing and doing right, yet do not want to appear evil, so they will avoid it if possible. That they will avoid any reproof of their evil ways. So they shun the light. Wow. So they shun the light, which is, which is good, which is righteousness and truth, and avoid any contact with the people of the light. Wow. There is a difference between a sin and a lifestyle of sin. Let me say that again. There is a difference between a sin where we miss the mark, we know right what we do wrong, and we didn't mean to do it, but we sin. Then there's a lifestyle of sin where we don't want to change. We want to stay in our sin. We want to be the thief or the murderer or the robber or the liar or the cheater. We don't want to change. That is what the difference between grace and so forth. We will sin, but God made a way for that sin. Even for the vilest person, God made a way. But those who desire to stay in that lifestyle, God can do nothing with those people. God can do nothing with those people. Who has Romans 1:25-32?
That's me.
Romans 1:25-32.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worships and serves the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, even the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Amen. So these are not people that know right but do wrong, but just happen to sin and do something wrong. Those people that Karen talked about are people that enjoy that lifestyle of sin, and they have no desire to go ahead and do, to come out of the darkness and into the light of the Lord. And so God will turn them over to a reprobate mind, and they will, God forbid, but they will slip away and never have an opportunity to be saved. Amen. It takes the work of God and His mercy and grace to break through the darkness and bring us into the light. But God does not and will not go beyond our will. Let me say that again. God will not and does not go beyond our will. Jesus died for only those who desire a change in their life. Let me say that again. Jesus died for only those who desire a change in their life. If you don't desire a change in your life, then you want to stay in that sin, and God can't do anything. But people say, well, God will put someone in your way, and God will do this, and God will do that. No, God will not do that. God does not do that. God will respect your will. He expects you, He expects to, things that you will see and that will help you come into the light. And, well, that's another whole other story, so I'm not going to get off on that tangent. But all I need to say is that Jesus died for only those who desire a change in their life. Now, who has Mark 4, 10 through 12?
I do.
Okay, so now these are some of the hardest verses, on this topic here. And that is Mark 4, 10 through 12. So, Sister Bonnie, you want to go ahead and read that?
And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them.
Wow. And so, do these verses mean that Jesus does not want these people to be saved? No, absolutely not. Jesus died for everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. But it's not, that's God's intention, but it's up to the individual. It's up to the individual to have that desire to be changed. And come into the light of God and out from that lifestyle of sin. In your packet, I've included some notes on Mark 10, 10 through 12, and I'm going to read the third paragraph here real fast because this kind of explains what was going on there. And it said, yes, it seems that our Lord was using a little sarcasm here. And not to mean, but to make a point. The quote itself is actually a 700-year-old writing from the prophet Isaiah. It has been through Isaiah and other prophets that God repeatedly and patiently called the people to repentance. It has been through a whole series of prophets, and the nation has been warned of destruction. If they continue in their rebellion, that would be Isaiah 6, 8 through 11. The Lord is saying, I keep sending prophets to call you back to me, and you just keep on listening and looking, but don't perceive or understand. Instead, just keep hardening your hearts and closing your eyes and your ears, so I won't heal you. Wow. Just keep on the way that you are because you won't want to repent and be saved. That's how it was met in Isaiah's time, and that is how Jesus has used this teaching for his disciples. So it seems like Jesus doesn't want them to be saved. He was just being a little sarcastic, but he knows that these people have no desire to be saved, and so God will not go beyond their will, and he would just allow that to happen. A sadness, but a very relevant truth that many people today refuse to understand. Verse 21, but he that does truth cometh to the light, that indeed may be made manifested, that they are wrought in God. The believer, not a Christian, and there's a difference between a believer and a Christian, we'll be talking about that later, who walks in obedience, doing what is right. Living according to the Holy Spirit is well aware the production of truth in and through their life is not of themselves. That his deeds does not refer to the believer's motivation, but a result of their continual approach to the light. Oh, I like that. The continual approach to the light. This motivation and in coming to the light is to fellowship and commune with him. To commune with him. Amen. And so, verse 22, there's a change of thought. There's a whole change of atmosphere here. So, that was actually the end of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Now, notice what Nicodemus and Jesus was talking about. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you guys don't want to be saved. I want you to be saved, but you don't want to be saved. And that was the theme all throughout the gospel. all of the parables, all of the stories and stuff was all about Israel being lost and needing to come to Christ, but they refused to come to Christ, and ultimately they killed him. Wow. How sad. Now, picking up in verse 22, there's been a change of thought. Verse 22, and these things came, Jesus and his disciples, into the land of Judea. So now here's the map. Here's the map right here that I have. So remember up in Canaan, it was up here. And then they went down to Jerusalem, which is right down in here. And Jerusalem is where Jesus had his talk with Nicodemus. And so after Jerusalem, they went up here to in Somalia, where there is much water. Much water is there. And so verse 22, and after these things came Jesus and the disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them, and he baptized. Amen. But it doesn't say that Jesus baptized. To my knowledge, nowhere in the scriptures did Jesus ever baptize anybody. But John the Baptist did, and there were other, Jesus was baptized, but he never baptized himself. Amen. Jesus leaves Nicodemus, and with his disciples leave for Judea, where they rested and they baptized people. In the Greek, the word here is not baptized, it's immerse. So actually his name would be John the Immerser, and not John the Baptist. But in the Greek it would be immersed. That is a better example of how they were baptized. Some denominations baptize babies and sprinkle and stuff like that. But in the Jewish vernacular and the Jewish understanding of baptism, there must be a total immersion in water. And that's why Protestant churches will go ahead and lay somebody down physically, lay out under the water, and they come up immersion. But in the Jewish form, you would go straight down in the water and then come straight way up. As the Bible said, when Jesus was baptized, it says he came straight way up out of the water, and the dove descended on him. So he didn't come this way up out of the water. The Jewish people came straight up out of the water, and then the dove descended on him there again. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aaron near Salem. Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. This is a very telling verse of John the Baptist. Although Jesus was on the scene making disciples and baptizing, John the Baptist was still baptizing, continuing his ministry. John was still baptizing because there was much water there. Earlier, John points to Jesus and lost disciples as a result. Let me say that again. Earlier, last month we see that John pointed to Jesus and he lost disciples. Now, in spite of having no permanent message, he continues to draw disciples unto himself. So John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, was still gathering disciples to him, and Jesus was trying to gather disciples to him. Wow. For John was not yet cast into prison. The only thing that will stop John from baptizing is a forced redirection to place him where there is no water. God has to put John in a place where there is no water to stop his interference with Jesus' ministry. John rebukes King Herod having his brother's wife, which ended the process and landed John in prison. Now Jesus, who is John's cousin, loved John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, very much. But now listen, our walk with Christ transcends our love for our family. Let me say that again. Our walk with Christ transcends, is greater than our love and our walk with our family. She read Matthew 10:35 and 39.
For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses it.
Amen. Our walk with Christ should transcend our love for everything in our life. And again, our walk and our love for Christ should transcend everything in our life, even our parents. So many people, they love this or they love that more than. Is in the Lord. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Our number one love in our life. Even much as I love my wife, I love my wife so much, but my love for Jesus Christ must be greater than my love for my wife. If not, then I'm putting something before Him. Amen? Then there was a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, this was a religious, not a spiritual question. One of John's disciples brought the question about baptism with the Jews, about purifying. It was not clear what the question was, but what was clear was the spirit of the questioner. We must be careful to take on only the spirit of the Lord that He desires to give us. Let me say that again. We must be careful to take on only the spirit the Lord desires to give us. Remember, the operation of truth, and this is important, the operation of truth in and through us must be characterized by two things, grace and revelation. Let me say that again. The operation of truth in us and through us out to the world must be characterized. When I think of Bonnie or Bill or Ted or Karen or Kathleen, I need to think of grace and revelation. That is what our walk with the Lord of truth is supposed to is supposed to look like. Amen? Grace and revelation. Wow. 26. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi! Of course, John the Baptist was a rabbi. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. But John the Baptist was perplexed about Jesus, and this was seeing in his disciples. Instead of insisting his disciples follow Jesus, he continued in his ministry. All of John's disciples knew of Jesus. And I believe they knew where to, they were to leave John and go with Jesus. But John was very persuasive, and they stayed with him even after John was imprisoned. All godly ministry leads us to Jesus. Let me say that again. All godly ministry leads us to Jesus. I don't care what ministry you go to, what church you go to, if your church is not talking about Jesus, get your family and run out of there as fast as possible. If it's talking about this book that this guy wrote, or this guy, or that guy, or whatever, you need to run out of there, because all godly ministry, all godliness leads us to Jesus. The question will be asked to us, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? Amen? It matters who your teacher is. Let me say that again. It matters who your teacher is. Take heed to yourself, who and what you read and listen to. Take heed to yourself, to who and what you read and listen to, because I will tell you, there's a lot of sharp people out there that is smooth, just like John the Baptist was smooth, they can do all this stuff, and can say all this stuff, and they know all this stuff, but they don't talk about Jesus. That's the bellwether, is how you treat Jesus, amen? You will never hear what happened to John the Baptist's disciples. We never hear what happened to those disciples that John the Baptist gathered to himself. That they're just not heard of in the Bible. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to begin from him in heaven. And that is true. John was very noncommittal in his response. Notice, he never answered his disciples' questions. It is true, a man cannot give what he does not have, or what he has not received. But John did not answer his disciples' questions to Jesus' identity, his divinity, his deity, and his validity. John's belief in Jesus will finally come out while he is in prison. And we'll see that maybe next month. Verse 28. Ye yourself hear me witness that I say, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Nowhere in Scripture does John the Baptist give Jesus the title of the Christ or the Anointed One. John drills into his disciples that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sins of the world, which did not deeply register with him. John still holds out his ministry. I am sent before him, but had no revelation of who Jesus was. Wow. Again, how we treat Jesus is the bellwether of our faith. How we treat Jesus is the bellwether of our faith. To be successful in God, we must have a correct revelation of Jesus. Let me say that again. To be successful in God, we must have the correct revelation of Jesus. Amen. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of his bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiced greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy thereof is fulfilled. John has not been thrown into prison, so John's faith and his hope and his hope has not blossomed, nor has it failed. John's joy is not the fulfillment of his revelation, converting words into action, but is the possibility. Notice that, is the possibility. You know, we can rejoice over the revelations that we receive from the will of God in our lives, but if we do not walk in it, it will lead, we will miss the best that God has for us. Revelation without obedience. Now listen, revelation, you get all the revelation, it's wonderful, I'm getting all this revelation, but revelation without obedience always leads to sin. Let me say that again. Revelation without obedience to what God is telling us always, always leads to sin. And it's a loss all along the way until we just ultimately, because of the disobedience, we will walk away from God. I've seen it so many times in my life from so many people that I thought would never, ever walk away from the Lord. But I have seen it time and time again. In that famous verse of what John, John the Baptist, so John the Immerser said, he must increase and I must decrease. Boy, that is so true. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. But John never did that. He never decreased. He did not want to. John is correct. His revelation is not far off. John knows that he must fade off the scene from the light of the world. But he is not going to do anything that will hasten his decreasing. Even though his revelation is correct, his sight for the need to walk in that revelation is lacking, or wanting is lacking. He knows right, but doing wrong. Anytime that we not know right, but do wrong, what is that called? It's called sin. Amen. This is why God had to put John in a place where there was no water. And the hard truth here, John lost his life and the opportunity to walk with Jesus. Wow. John lost his life, I think prematurely, and he lost the opportunity to walk with Jesus. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. From this point to the end of the chapter, it is the words of John the Apostle, not John the Baptist anymore. Jesus soars in heaven like no other man. His authority and power comes out from his Father in heaven, thus becoming the expression of heaven. Wow. Jesus was the expression of heaven. So people say, well, what does heaven look like? look at Jesus in the gospel. Jesus was the expression of heaven. In contrast, at the same time, Jesus is an expression of the earth. He bears the image of the earth and expresses earthly values and lives, and even an earthly life. I was talking to Brother Howard on the telephone before. I guess he went up to Virginia, and he asked me a question. He said, "Well, if Jesus, knows everything, if Jesus is God," and I said, "Yeah, he's God." He said, "Well, if he, you know, and doesn't God know everything?" And I said, "Yes, he does." He said, "Well, so why doesn't Jesus know when he's going to come back to earth?" And this is what I told him. I said, "Jesus is God, but while on earth, he often expressed the earthly and did not know all things while on earth. He had that earthly understanding, that earthly that was in him, and even though he was the express image of God, expressed of heaven, while on earth there was, I believe, some things that Jesus did not know." And of course, later when he went to heaven, of course, you know, while on earth he did not know when he was, you know, going to die and then come back. So there was some things there that that I believe. This is just me, you know, saying that. There's so much in the Bible that we do not know about. But in time, you know, we will know that, and that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. But I believe there was times when Jesus was on earth, there were some things that he did not know totally, and that's okay. He was still God in the flesh, amen? Yeah. And what he had seen and heard that he testified, this is another change of thought. And what he had seen and heard that he testified, and no man received his testimony. The perception and hearing of Jesus was heavenward. Man is earthly, not heavenly. So they lived for the lower level. Those who did, had to, change their gaze and desires away from the earth. They had to be free from the earthly fetters, which ensured that heavenly vision. You know, as the old song says, "Turn your eyes unto Jesus. Turn your eyes unto Jesus. Look full in his marvelous face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the glory and beauty and grace." And that is so sure. Amen. Verse 33. "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." No one who looks away from the earth sees and recognizes the truth and its source. Therefore, the testimony of Jesus is from the Father, and the reality of heaven is at hand. Wow. This concept is direct in ratio in proportion to our ability to receive the revelation. At the same ratio, or the same measure, we can turn away our love from the world and ourselves. At that same measure, on the same ratio, we can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a mouthful, but that is true. At that same measure, we can turn away our love for the world and ourselves. At that same measure, we'll be able to see the revelation of Jesus. Who has 1 John 2:15 and 17?
That's me.
Okay.
"Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever."
Wow, amen. What powerful, these are two critical points with our walk with the Lord. If you love the world and you love yourself, you're never going to love Jesus. That's just where that is. And you must turn away from the world. You must not want to do the things of the world. You watch all that stuff on TV and all that trash and us. Turn away from all of that stuff so that you'll be able to look full in his faith. Amen?
Amen.
Another critical point here from verse 34 is, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Now, if you notice, unto him is in italics, and if it's in italics, which means it was not in the original Greek, that was added during the 1611 translation of the Textus Receptus version of the Bible. So anything, if you have, some King James versions have italicized words, and that means it was added for completeness. It doesn't change anything, but it was just added just to make that thought complete. But just as we look at this verse here, remember that unto him was added. So God sent Jesus and God sends men. Let me say that again. God sent Jesus and God sends men. Most men are sent with a portion of spiritual understanding and take the divine principles of God in their own words, or logos. But Jesus was sent without the Spirit because the fullness and wholeness of the Spirit was already given to him. So before he came to earth, he already had the Spirit. The Spirit was already in him. So God couldn't give him any more of the Spirit because he had already all of the Spirit. Thus, the more of the Spirit in a person, the greater the rhema, or the spoken word of God, comes forth from that person. Wow, tremendous, tremendous and critical truth. And 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Now, when the Bible says all, it means all things. Not some, but few, but it means all. The word loveth here is agape, which means dedicated. The Father dedicated himself to the Son. The Father dedicated himself to the Son. The Father's dedication to the Son is so full and complete with nothing withheld. The measure is found in the Son, for the Father is forsaking of self and desire for the will of the Father. Therefore, the commitment the Father has for the Son is complete. It's complete and full. Oh, wow. It's complete and full. Nothing held back. Oh, wow. I just, wow. I mean, that just blows me away. The Son did not take anything from the Father. He only took that which was given by the Father. So too for us today. Now listen, our commitment to the Father will measure out what he is able to give us. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. Our commitment to the Father will measure out what he is able to give us. Now, God wants to give us all that we, that we need and all, and, but it's actually, it's all that we want. And our want depends upon our commitment to the Father. Because he'll only give us, our commitment to the Father will measure out what he is able to give us. What a lesson for us to learn. I really believe God has much, much more for us now, right now. And it's not that the Father does not want to, give us things. Oh, no. But it is our commitment. Our commitment prevents the giving. God wants to give us so much, that he's only going to give us things according to our commitment. And so it's not about God not wanting to give us things. He wants to give them. It's about our lack of commitment to God so that he could give us those things. Last verse of the night, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Wow, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now that's interesting. Now it says, and he that believeth not the Son, don't believe in Jesus, shall not see life. Now that's not saying that they're going to die. The life that we're talking about is the Zoe life, the life of God. Because remember, if you're alive today, you will live forever. Everybody that is alive today will live forever. Ever. Forever, ever, and ever. We shall never die. We may die a physical death, our body may fall into the ground, but we're all a spiritual being. Everybody that is born is a spiritual being. And the question is, where will your spirit be in the next life? Will it be in heaven in the life right here that Jesus is talking about? He's not talking about living. He's talking about that Zoe life, living with God. So, if he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. They shall not have that glorious life. But the wrath of God will abide upon him. We're all spiritual beings. The question is, where we live in the lake of fire, hell, then the lake of fire, or then will we walk in that newness of life and then have the opportunity to go to heaven to be with God? Amen? The extent of Jesus' relationship and revelation both walk hand in hand, becoming the valid basis for belief. This belief is God's opportunity to lift the believer above the earthly life to the degree that he need not abide under the Adamic curse or the curse of Adam, the initial sin in the garden. The gift to be the believer is life eternal, not eternal life. Not eternal life. Jesus 17:3 said, "Oh, that you may know God and have life eternal." This is life eternal, knowing God. This is life eternal, knowing God. Not living forever. But we will live forever. But where will we live forever? Wow. The gift to the believer is life eternal, coming to know God, and not just going to heaven someday. Now and present as Jesus knew God so complete and so full. God does not like disobedience. Now listen, tremendous thought to close out with. There are two things hanging over the heads of those who disobey. Two things. One is the anger of God, and the other is the threat of danger of his anger being poured out on the one who is disobedient. Not only is anger involved, but the loss of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, and just so much more. Who has the last verse? Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31.
Karen,
do you have
that
version? Oh, there's a Kathleen
hat. You said Kathleen. Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay.
Hebrews 10, 30 and 31.
Let's see if we can.
You got it? Okay, thank you very much. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. A good verse to end on.
For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, those two things, on that last thought. One is the anger of God, and the other is the threat or the danger of God's anger being poured out on the person that is disobedient. And so I will say in that the fact that it is definitely a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your teaching, Father. Lord, thank you for the word, Father, Lord God. So many great points here, Father, Lord. You just opened up the word to us, Father, Lord. Let this be, Father, Lord God, something for us to feast on and think about. And Lord, this let it not pass away in our heart, Father, Lord God. But let it be a standard, your word before us, leading us to you, Father. And we just love you and we thank you, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.